You might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. And in the Gospel of John, in our exercise, in the book of Hebrews. And remember, Hebrews is written before 70 AD. And 70 AD is when Titus came in and leveled the city and the temple. A horrible, horrible time. Josephus tells us it was a most miserable, miserable occasion in every kind of way. And actually, Judaism committed suicide when Titus came. They didn't have to, but they chose to go against him, and it was horrible. Now, having said that, so here's the temple, Herod's temple, and here's Jerusalem, and they're still going to the temple, Jews, and even some professing Christians could be doing that. It's a tradition. And they're doing that. So the book of Hebrews is to help us understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and risen, has been crucified and risen. And the temple is out of place. The Judaism is out of place. It's all passé, it's all obsolete. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so the argument and the case presented in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is superior in 1,000,000,000 ways. He's superior. And therefore, the Levitical priesthood and the Judaism and the sacrifices are all obsolete, as it be said. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so you're writing to help the people that are still going. They see the temple. When the temple's gone, then there's no problem because there's no temple. There's no more sacrifice. So that's easy. But the temple's there. So you have to understand that. And the Jews are under the law, as we read in Hebrews. So now, keeping that in mind, building into that. So if you can keep that little bit in your mind, and going to John, because I'm looking at the Jews now. Here's the Jews looking at the church assembled in Jerusalem. Here they are. They're looking at the Jews that go to the temple. They're looking at each other, and they're trying to put those pieces together. And one of the problems that the Jews face is their understanding of the law. Therefore, John chapter 1, John 1 and verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So, the law was given by Moses, and you want to remember Deuteronomy 5 and all that. Here comes God giving the law at Mount Sinai, and Moses here's God speaking and the people listening, and Moses is in between telling you, pay attention to what God is saying. So paying attention to what God is saying, they don't want to have to hear that because they said, if we hear any more, we'll die. Because it's God speaking. Such authority. Such power. Wow. We don't want to hear any more, Moses, because we'll die. So Moses, you listen, and then you come and tell us. And so Moses did. God allowed that. And so Moses spoke. Therefore, John 1:17, the law came by Moses. How did they get the law? Moses gave it. Moses wrote it. He wrote it, and he said it. Now, with that in mind, that's where the law came from, Moses. Now, what does that open the door for? It opens the door for humans, Jews in this case, it opens the door for us to, for humans, for them, to be able to look to God, not directly, to look to God through people. So they'd look to God through Moses. That gives them an edge. Looking to God directly, wow. But looking to us, to God, looking to me, I'm just a vessel, nothing. Here I am, I'm just a human. You can look at me and kick me and do whatever you want, say whatever you want. You can't do that to God. Here I am delivering God's word a little bit, and it's easy. They could look to Moses, and it gave them an out. It gave them freedom to play the game. Understand that? Get rid of God, your system, religious system, whatever it is, you can trust the system. You can look to the system, and then you can play with the system, because you can reject being a Methodist and become a Congregationalist or anything you want, but you can't do that with God's word. You can't do that. But if we have God's word based on our thinking and our doctrines and our philosophy, whatever, well, we can do that. We can change it. Don't like this side? Turn to this side. If you don't like this, do this. You can do whatever you want. That's why we like it. Now, so John, the law came by Moses. Now, exercise that. John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, just follow what we just said. I'm just trying to illustrate it. Here they are, interchanging conversation and action with God, with the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 19. Our Lord to them, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Because he recognizes, what are they doing? They are looking to God, where it came from. They're looking to Moses. That gives them an edge. Therefore, if I can, in verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? You understand, the law of Moses, that's what you guys are going by. The law of Moses, hang on to that. So, chapter 8. And if I may go to verse 5. Now, Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned, but thou sayest, what sayest thou? So the law, they understand it's the law. Moses said, in our law, that's what Moses said. Verse 17. It is also written in your law, that the testimony of two men is true. So you've taken the Bible and claimed it as yours, and you're now free to have a little to do with it, and you're using it as you wish to. Chapter 18. And chapter 18, if I can, over in verse 31. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law, not God's law, your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So they used the law and exercised the Bible as they saw fit, as it was fitting. Over in your Ken, where you're there, I didn't mean to go thought, in chapter 19. You're right here. Chapter 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law we ought to die. He ought to die. Because he made himself the Son of God." So, in one other place, going back, John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, and in verse 34. 10 and 34. "And Jesus answered them, It is not written, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods," little g, gods, "in your law." So you had no question. The Jews had claimed, Moses, don't tell, did you just tell us? That gives us the law of Moses and the law that God came from Mount Sinai, God, is now our law. It's our law, etc. Our law. It's our law to do and as we wish. We have the law, and so we exercise it. Now, having done that and saying that, oh, one other place to build that, Matthew chapter 5. And you will note the law, keeping in mind, in contrast, verse 17, 5, 17. Our Lord said, "I fulfill the law. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come to the I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now that's why you're going to read in John 5:39 and that, etc. All the scripture is about me, from Genesis to Revelation. You read the Bible, it's all about me. You're going to find me. So what we just read in Matthew 5:17, he fulfills all the law. He makes all of that legitimate, even Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. He makes it legit. And he never, never, here he is having the same Old Testament you do. And he never said it was wrong. He used it himself. He never said, you need to double check, you need to double check Isaiah, which Isaiah wrote it. He never said that. He never said any of that. It was his law and he confirmed it. That's enough for me. No matter all the critics and people can write 1,000 things, do whatever they want. You'll have to override the authority. So therefore, chapter 5, verse 18. "But for verily I came unto you, for I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." It all has to be fulfilled. Verse 19 now. "The law kept by God, honored by God, but," verse 19, "whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men to so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." In other words, honor God's word from God. Verse 20, "For a reason I said this, said God, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." So here's remember the Pharisees. The Pharisees were busy, 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 busy. And they made it a busy, they were busy all day long, doing every part of the law and Judaism and the Talmud and all of that. We'll do that in a little bit here. And all they did, all of that, they did it with zeal, practice, because you got to perfect the law. That's how you get saved. Perfect the law, the whole law. So you're, why are you going to be righteous? Because you're keeping the law. That's what they're trying to do. But the trouble is, they can't keep the law. They can't keep the law. Hang on to that. Now, so having said that, and their righteousness, like in Isaiah, is as filthy rags. So therefore, over if you went to Romans, and chapter 10 again, just to lock it in, Romans chapter 10, remember righteousness, they're trying to, you can't, they're unrighteous, they're trying to be right. Chapter 10, the law, Jesus Christ, Matthew 5, 17 and 18, God in Christ keeps the whole law. Therefore, chapter 10, verse 2, for I bear record that they have a zeal of God, no question, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, in the light of chapter 5, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So they're trying to get righteousness by way of Moses' law. And they have Moses' law, which they're free to take by tradition and everything, and to do it in a way that they want. Pharisees do it one way. Sadducees do it another way. Essenes do it another way. The ordinary people don't know it enough to do it. It's too complex. Remember now, they couldn't. It had to be a scribe, a Pharisee. It had to be one of the rabbi. To study the Old Testament, the Torah. Otherwise, you have no right to go to that Old Testament. Moses, the books of Moses are closed to you. We understand that there's a system called today Roman Catholicism. We control. We're the priesthood. You can't take care of your sin. We take care of your sin. We are the system. Here's Judaism. Judaism says, we'll take care of it. So hang on to all that stuff. Now, so therefore, Romans chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, Gentile, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? In other words, his heart, he doesn't have the law, but he keeps the law in his heart. He believes in the law, would he not be as if he were circumcised? Verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature normal, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the law, you have the law that says be circumcised, who by the law and circumcision doth transgress the law. You break the law even though you've been circumcised by the law, because of the law. Verse 28, so therefore, let's straighten it out, said our Lord. For reason, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. That doesn't count. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter of the law. Those whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind, so they understand that it has to, it's a heart problem. And we'll do that in a little bit here, maybe. And in the process, so it is. We did everything, and I was raised in a Christian home. Does that make me a Christian? But I was raised in a Christian home, so that gives me an edge over you who weren't raised in a Christian home. I go to a Christian school. Doesn't that give me an edge over you who don't go to a Christian school? That's one of the big problems, you know. Forever a problem. Forever a problem. So we got that. The tail wags the dog, you know. Anyway, so in the process, I shouldn't have said the tail wagged the dog, because that just looked pretty good to me, and then it disappeared. So here we are looking, here's the tradition, and we do that. So we have a school, therefore we have the edge. We do it even more rightly in the light of in what we just did. They had their temple, their sacrifices, their everything. It was their law. That's what they did. We have our church, our choir, our Bible, our beliefs. We have them. What's the difference? There is no difference. We've done the same thing that they do. Same thing. Ours. And as long as it's ours, how many times have we said this? 1,000. As long as it's ours, you're free what? To do what you want. It's our church. So therefore you can change whatever you want. But if it isn't yours, it may be your car, automobile, and I let you take it to you need it. You take the car and you're gonna drive carefully, I hope. And in the process, you're gonna do that. You're gonna treat that car a little differently because it's my car. If it's your car, you can go and do what you want, as you want. And that's what you do, because it's your car, your church, your pew. It's yours, see? And we like it, because we can play the game. But when we say it's his, I can't do that. That's what Moses, Moses, you do it, so we say it's yours. The law of Moses. It's your law, Moses. See? It's your law, Moses. So we are free to play a little game. When it's yours, God, off limits. Off limits. Do you understand that? That's the problem. Now, having said that, so the Jew is one with a heart, a heart. So now, having said that, and keeping that, and one other place that will help us, over to Exodus. Exodus 24. In Exodus chapter 24, picking up if I can, 24 and in verse 3. What we're doing now, remember now, we're looking at his Moses, that we can play any game we want. Whose message is that? Well, that's his message. That's his thinking, you see. And if we do that, and like say I did that, close the Bible, and try to say something, if I could think of something, and say something then. And what a nice thought he had in church, see. Or what a bad thought he had in church. It's his thought. As long as you keep it my thought, you're free to do your thoughts, right? You're free to do yours. But when it's God's word, we aren't free anymore. And that's what irritates people, because it's God's word. That's what it says. You want to argue? Tell God in his presence, there's the book. Tell him to change it. Tell him what's wrong with it, you see? But no one's going to do that. No one's going to do that. Well, I don't believe, go away. Now, so Exodus 24, God, keeping in mind God's wonderful word. Verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the law and all the judgments And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Now remember now, without turning back, Exodus 19, verse 8, that's what they said when God gave them the awesome promise of being his people. Promise, a gift. And they said, God, you tell us what you want, and we'll measure up to what you're after. And they never quit. They never quit. In verse 3, all said, we will do. What we just read in John, all those different places, it's the law of Moses. Your law, your word, your execution, you do it. It's yours. You've taken over the law on your terms. And that's what they did. So that's what they got. And why did they get it? Because we'll do it. Will God, you tell us and we'll do it. Because we understand Moses delivered it to them. Now, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tablets of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written that thou mayest teach them. God wrote them. God gave them in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So, verse in the process, verse 18. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that's pretty good. He steps into the fire for 40 days and nights. And there's no oasis there. There's no water fountain. There's no food, no bathroom. Nothing's there for 40 days and 40 nights. And God kept him. So when God wants to do what he does, he never has a problem. When you trust him, say, he can't. Oh. Don't tell God what he can't do. What he may not do, you might say, he won't sin. No, he won't. But don't tell God what he can't do. So you trust him. You trust him. That's how Abraham, remember, you know all these things. Abraham had to wait till he was 100 years old when it was totally impossible. Why? Because God wanted it so that Abraham could never say, Sarah could never say, here's how we got Isaac. They can never say that at all, ever. It was all of God. That's what God does. Now, hang on, having said that and keeping that in mind. So the law in its, and remember, you know it in Deuteronomy, well, they had Deuteronomy 5 and 29 and that, 29. They had no heart. That was the problem. What did we just read in Romans chapter 2, 26, 27, 28? They had no heart. They had no heart. A Jew is one who has a heart for God. That's a Jew. That's a true Jew. That's a Jew that God made, wants to, saved, will save. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind, as you go, one of the places that will help us. And remember now, earthly humans are not able to exercise heavenly behavior. God says, I want you to act 10 commandments. What are the 10 commandments? You keep the 10 commandments and you'll be near it, going in my direction of how I want you to act. But the 10 commandments are a heavenly kind of living. And we humans are unable to honor that. Our behavior as earthlings is the very opposite of that. So now, over to Romans chapter 7 again. And in Romans chapter 7, picking up if I can. In And in Romans chapter 7, in verse 10, in the light of Paul's exercise and the commandment, remember, he had to get straightened out in his little heart. Do I do like Moses, like the Jews do, and do what you do as you think you should want the law to be? It's your law, so you can play with it. No. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. I couldn't measure up to the law, etc. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it slew me. In other words, the law says, thou shalt not, thou shalt, and you can't. I see it hundreds of times. That's why it's impossible. The law is like this. And a human heart couldn't even, the Pharisees and scribes, who that was their job, to study the law. And they had to ask each other what it meant, because it's so huge. How can you get the law? And the average person in the street has no idea of the law. They might do things rightly, but they don't do it according to the law, as it were. So the law is there, and the law condemns us. That's what it's for. A light, a measurement, a golden yardstick. Verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, the law. But sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I know how wrong it is. I don't measure up. Remember what you read in Matthew 5? Your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees to get saved. And you can never be right enough. So you have to stop what? Works. Not by works which we have done. We can't do them. There's no way. So we have to quit trying to produce something that we can't produce, to be something we are not. We have to quit that. If we don't quit that, then we're busy trying to be fit into the crowd, whatever, as we do. So now, having said that, Hebrews, that little bit, over to Hebrews. And in Hebrews, if I can, chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator, the go-between, the middle, of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now in the light of a better covenant, better, stronger, superior is the word. Better, stronger, superior, excellent. A better covenant. There are better promises. The covenant makes possible better promises. The law made promises that you could never measure up to have them. But the better covenant, the better contract testament, gives you promises that you can keep, that work. There's a difference. Now, so therefore you begin in verse 7. And God's going to give us an exercise in the understanding, the better covenant, which produces better promises. And there's all kinds of promises that are going to come because of the better covenant. Now, as you're going, as you do this, verse 7, if the first covenant had been faultless, in other words, conditional, second class, it is not true, if, and it's not true. So what I'm going to tell you isn't really true, it's false. So, if if the First Testament had been faultless. But it wasn't faultless. It wasn't. It had the problem. It could not produce life. All it can do is condemn you. It was powerless to do anything. The first covenant was not faultless. If the first covenant, so since it's not faultless, if the first covenant, if the law was able to produce life, then you would never need a second covenant. You don't need it. It's done. The first thing is sufficient. No error. Just go with it forever. But the first covenant that the law was given, Exodus 20, and was not able, is not able to what? To produce life in any way. And hold your finger there a minute and go over to Galatians, I think. And in Galatians chapter 3, maybe. Chapter 3, verse 21. Galatians 3:21. I'll read verse 20 since we are in the same word. Now a mediator, middle, is not a mediator of one, but of one, but God is one. God is the mediator. There aren't two. God makes the decisions. If verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it can't. That's why the Pharisees are at fault. Because they never can produce. So therefore, in verse 7, the law is faultful. It has a fault, and it can't. It has to have a second. It needs a second. It can't be without a second, a replacement. It is faulty, failure. It cannot do. Therefore. Then, conclusion, it should have been good enough, but it wasn't good enough. Now, so the law could not make possible what it demanded. The law demanded righteousness, and it couldn't do it. So they have thus showing the heart's sinful condition and finding fault in verse 7. Then should no place have been sought for the second. And therefore, in verse 8, and finding fault with them, Israel, they are guilty. They sin. They can't overcome it. And they're looking at the law in the wrong way. They're claiming the law is the law of Moses, disconnected from God. For finding fault with them, he saith. So A, he condemns them. B, he then says to them in verse 8, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. What happens now? He quotes, God uses what he said, Jeremiah 31, 32, 33, 34. We're doing that on Wednesday. So I have to give you a little now of this. Because then if I say it, I have to say the same thing Wednesday. So I have to say something else Wednesday that I didn't say today, maybe. So, on the law. That's about the law. And remember what we're doing in Jeremiah. We just started it. We're going to do it again. My law. I will put my law in their heart. And we're answering why my law, underland, God's law in the heart. That's what we're doing. So we'll leave that for Wednesday. But he's quoting the very verses that you're doing in Jeremiah. God, it's all God's word. He's quoting it. He's going to tell you. God made what God said to Jeremiah is true. So therefore, in chapter 8, verse 8, having said that, I make a new law. So God's going to go And he's going to take the scripture that he has given and said, and he's going to tell them that he's going to do something in the light of that promise, in the light of that scripture. I will fulfill God's will, God's word, God's way, God's work, a new covenant with Israel, with all Israel, not a divided Israel, not 10 tribes and 2 tribes, just one wonderful tribe with Israel, with the house of Judah. I'm going to go and make it a full, wonderful, wonderful commitment. And therefore, in verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So, in verse 9, what have we got? God said, not according to the covenant that I made. I made the covenant in Exodus chapter 20 and thereafter. I did that because that's what they wanted. They wanted to know what I was asking of them. I was asking them to have a heavenly behavior in an earthly life. That's what I was asking for. And they just didn't understand that I had to do it for them. How could they be such a special people unless I did that? So now, having said that in verse 9 again, so therefore, there's no fault and no failure in the law. The law isn't the problem. And so God, how on earth are they going to go and get through this with the law? Going all the way to the cross, remember? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, so it's an exercise. We know from Numbers and chapter 14 and that God led them 38 years in the wilderness, wandering. That's what they did. They wandered in the wilderness. And remember, when we read Numbers 14 and that, God's going to go, and how does he do it? He shepherds them. He shepherds them in the wilderness, like a shepherd with sheep. He sent them, they went around and around, and God provided water, food, everything, totally, so they lacked nothing. And God did that. God did that. He shepherded them. Now, so in verse 9 again, in that day, took their fathers, in that day, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now, how did God take them out? He took them out as a shepherd. Sheep, they're his sheep. He took them out. When they marched out, I think they marched in rank, if I remember right. They didn't just march a bunch of people. They marched in order, in a military order, rank. Think of how long that was. So in the process of that, so here we are looking, and God's going to go and take them by the hand and lead them out. That's how they're going to go. How are they going to get anywhere? They're going to get to the wilderness. How are they going to get to the land? How are they going to get, God is going to allow them 10 tribes in the north and 2 in the south. God's going to allow the Assyrians and the Babylonians. God's going to allow all that. God's going to do it. God's tending the flock. And before we do the next part, now, God led them by the hand. I thought that was neat. Now, and all of this stuff, you know, say, well, that's good for them. Ah, but what about me? What about you? What about now? Therefore, if you would, over in your Bible, John, and you would guess rightly, John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 3. Remember, he's the shepherd, good shepherd. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. In time to go into the corral time to leave the corral and go out in the field. Chapter 10 and verse 27. Why? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So here's the tissue, here's my hand. Now here's God's hand, as it were. Now here's the devil, the world system, the devil, loving darkness. Now which person, which system? The devil himself. No one can take it out of my hand. That's why you're saved for sure. Because no one can do it. Because to take me is to take Christ in me. And no one can do that. No one. No one in anywhere. That's awesome. Let me finish it. My Father, verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's what? My Father's hand. Now that's, and then God, would you help us even get better? Verse 30, I and my Father are the same hand. They're the same hand. God. Think of what we're doing in the Sunday morning worship. Oneness with God. Who's going to do it? The trouble is, Israel didn't enjoy looking to God in Christ. Christ, they rejected him. They should have received him. When we receive Christ, we're brought into a huge, marvelous relationship that are beyond all words to understand or explain it. And that's for real. And it's all because of God. How did God keep them? He shepherded them 38 years and all the rest of it, even until the tribulation into that which is to come. Now, having said that little bit, over to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, may I pick up, please, in our little word, and God held them by the hand, led them. The Spirit of God, not only is God going to do it, he does it, but the Spirit of God's specific assignment is to do just that. To what? 8 and 14. For as many as are led, ruled, governed by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's his assignment. That's a wonderful thing, to lead me right through, day by day. That's what he's going to do, to lead me. Wow. And that's what he's going to do. And do it again. Galatians in chapter 5. And pick it up in verse 18. But if we be led of the Spirit, we are not under the law. The Spirit of God. No, we aren't under the law. The Spirit of God. That the law kept Israel because they wouldn't conform. And the law held them as a jailer, as it were. A very strict schoolmaster. But, the Spirit of God has set us free so that we're not under the law. Why aren't we under the law? Because we're under Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're to enjoy the wonderful life of Christ. And therefore, we're to exercise that life in a most wonderful way. Back over if I can, well, back over for 1 minute. Hebrews. And verse 9, we can't do it, but we'll do it. At the end of verse 9, to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Since they didn't honor me, I did not honor them. Now, how does that work? I gotta quit. Think about it. Anyway, hope you got a little bit. If you haven't even got, it's a wonderful, wonderful section. The seven wonderful, wonderful promises. Boom, 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 boom. And we're way ahead of them. So I want to know those promises, because we are way ahead of them. Wow. Anyway, thank you.